come on. Okay, praise the Lord. Well, you know, sometimes the world just kind of weighs heavy on you, right? I mean, it's just so much going on, especially if you look at the news and stuff like that. You know, I do want to say a couple of things. We want to keep Shorty in prayer, right? I mean, Shorty's got COVID, and we want to keep him in prayer, and obviously Kathy and her daughter. I think her daughter's going to have to stay here a little longer from what I'm hearing, from what I heard this morning anyway. And Ron and Carolyn's daughter, Denise, also has come down with COVID, so we want to keep her in prayer. You know, she works in a care facility, so, you know, they get tested every day, but we want to pray for Ron and Carolyn and the family. You know, these are times I still think that in these times, and we see these things going on, Cecilia, it's like kind of a time for contemplation. Because, you know, I mean, you look at what's going on in the world, and maybe, just maybe, God is just slowing us down. Just slowing us down and say, hey, I am really in control. I am sovereign. I am the king. So, you know, we think about these things that they're way above our pay grade, right, Ben? I mean, you know, and, you know, we pray, obviously, for a vaccine. We pray that it's efficient, and we just trust God in the meantime, and that's the main thing. We have nowhere else to go. Let us stand. Dear Lord, we love you and honor you and thank you for this wonderful day, this Lord's Day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. We pray, Lord, for the preaching of the word, for the conviction of the spirit. We pray, Lord, that you are edified in all we do. We pray, obviously, for Denise and Shorty and families, and obviously still Harry recovering and Jan. And there's so many people to pray for. But I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God just kind of blocks out the world just for the next hour at least, and that we can just focus on you, that you are the sovereign of the universe, and hopefully that will carry on through the day, especially today as we take the Lord's Supper, just to contemplate on who you are and who we are and how much we need you. And then the world, I mean, you think the world is so big and large, but you created this world and you run this world and you are sovereign over this world, so nothing's outside your purview. So let us hear your word today, Father. Let us be glorified in let us be glorified in you, and let us give you the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Be seated. You know, before Miss Marilyn plays, obviously we, you know, this is a time of contemplation, and even for these five minutes that Marilyn plays for us, whatever it is, let us contemplate on our own sin before a holy God, our own sin before our brothers and sisters, and sometimes our wives and our husbands. We are in need of a Savior, big time. And if you guys don't want to amen it, I'm in need of a Savior, big time. So please, Miss Marilyn, thank you. Okay. You guys can hear me okay? Praise the Lord. Miss Ashley, I'm okay to start? Thank you. Okay, let's go to the mighty book of Exodus as we continue our study in the Epistle to the Hebrews. We'll start off in Exodus this morning. Everybody doing okay? Praise the Lord. Christmas right around the corner. Dan, you ready? You ready for Christmas? Okay, praise the Lord. This week and next week, we'll finish up the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and then we'll do a couple of Christmas messages the Sunday before and obviously Christmas Eve. I think Christmas Eve, the service starts, what, at 6, Rachel? 6 o'clock? Okay, cool. Let's go to Exodus 2nd Division, 2nd chapter. We should know this text. I want you to, you know, as we read this text, I want you to be good listeners and good readers. A couple of things I'll point out, a couple of things maybe that we might have passed over in our years of reading sometimes because we're so used to reading it and maybe not contemplating. But let's see if we can draw something out of this before we get to the mighty book of Hebrews. Again, we'll be doing the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. Starting in the 2nd chapter, 1st verse, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, She got him in a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens. Walking alongside the Nile, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child and helped the and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman that she may nurse the child for you?' Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go ahead.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away, nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, important word, and brought him to Pharaoh's daughter when he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Now, this is some important stuff. So I want to kind of, there's a couple of things I want you to keep in your watch pocket. The child, Devon, the child grew. And the other thing I want you to keep in your watch pocket, that she drew him out of the what? The water, and she named him what? Moses. Good. Okay. Now, there's a backstory here, and I didn't want to go through the whole first chapter of Exodus. We should know the story, but if not, I'll bring it up to speed for you. Pharaoh is an Egyptian monarch, and by way of decree, he commanded that all the Hebrew male children should be what? Should be killed, right? In fact, the midwives, now I'm backing up a little bit. I hope we know the first chapter of Exodus. And the midwives who brought forth the children were told to kill all the male children. Remember in the first chapter of Exodus. And they wanted the females to live. But the Bible depicts that they what? They feared God and they would not do it. They feared God and would not do it. See, Pharaoh, what was Pharaoh's concern of why he wanted to kill the male children, right? There could have been a population explosion or better, a takeover by Jewish families, namely males. So he wanted to control their birth rate. But there's something interesting. There's something interesting about that. You notice, Devon, listen to me. You notice earthly rulers, right? They're always concerned about losing their power. right? They're always concerned about losing their power. But we have a God of the universe who sits on the throne, who is never concerned about losing his power. That's the difference. Earthly kings are always concerned about losing their power. And may I say, earthly presidents, always concerned about losing their power. It's just the way it is. You know, it's the king of the hill type of analogy. With that being said, the interesting part of this story is that God uses midwives, now listen to this, to outmaneuver a pharaoh. God uses the base things of the world to confound the wise. I mean, this is how God operates. He uses the midwives to outmaneuver the pharaoh. So now getting back to our text, now we're kind of up to speed a little bit. With that being said, the interesting, so the priestly family of the Levites, right, also outsmart Pharaoh, right? Right? They put Moses in this basket, not fearing the king's edict. But notice what the basket is made of. Tar and pitch. Does anybody remember what was made out of tar and pitch? The ark. That's the same thing that they build the ark with. Judy, ain't that amazing? I mean, they built a little ark for Noah, and they put him in this ark, and the woman says she drew him out of the... Now, that's interesting that she drew him out of the water, and he's in this little ark, so to speak, right? The Egyptian named woman named him Moses, which drew him out of the water. Now think about this. This is the same way Israel would be rescued from the water, remember? Now think about that. The sea would be parted, the Red Sea would be parted, and now listen, the Pharaoh's daughter names him, she drew him out of the water, and the Egyptians would actually what? Drown in the water. Now, come on, you can't make that up in a bet, right? I mean, you ever think about that? I mean, it's so important when we read these little details in the Bible, knowing that God is sovereign. So Moses meaning draw out of the water, so he parts the Red Sea, and he definitely gets drawn out of the water, and he walks across, and then the sea comes back, and all the Egyptians drown. And who named him that? Pharaoh's daughter. What makes you laugh or make you cry, right? So this is an amazing God story. He uses the base things of the world to confound the wise. God operates this way on the world stage, as we discussed last week. No one can stay his hand. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the day of small things. This is why, now think about this, this is why Moses is a type of Christ in a sense, because Christ himself would be born in a feeding trough. So we bring up the Christmas story a little bit, right? He'll be born in a feeding trough to save people from their sins, again, the base things of the world. And here Moses would save the descendants that would eventually down the road become the church. See, here's the thing. God has got a long view. He's got a long view, right? Right, Heather? He's got a long view. So here Moses, I mean, is going to save his people through water and like we mentioned, but this is all going to lead eventually to the church, to you. I mean, this is a God story. And he uses midwives, right? Bunch of Levites, all under the edict of this big pharaoh. He's the big king. He's not. See, that's the thing. He's not. And just like Herod later on, who thinks he's the big gee, so to speak. That's a New York term, Ben. You know, Pharaoh thinks he's a big gee, so to speak, but he's not. And Herod either. You know, you notice in the birth of Christ, and just relating, since we are in the Advent season, if you notice in the birth of Christ, that once Christ is born, Herod is never called king ever again. Because there's only one king. And so we look at this and we look at here the story. And this is why, you know, Harlan, we talk about how the Old Testament just runs through. It just runs through into the New Testament. Notice the providence of God here. They hide Moses in the basket, in the ark, I like to call it. Writes this verse 3. The sister watches, verse 4. The maid brings Pharaoh's daughter the child, seeing the boy crying and having pity on him, all play into the story. God is orchestrating all this. How could you not want to serve a God like this? Right? I mean, he's orchestrating all this. And the most important aspect of the story that's sometimes missed is that Moses' sister, who's watching everything from a distance, she gets into the picture by faith, right? And what does she say? She volunteers the mother for caring for the child. Now, this is a very important... You're smiling, Judy, right? But this is really... It's cool, right? God's amazing. But watch this, Tony. This is really an important part of the text. I want to show you this. She's instructed by Pharaoh's daughter, right? Moses' sister is instructed to go find a nurse for the mother, for Moses, right? Now, and she weaned the child. That's important. She weaned the child. Now, so does anybody know, and we're not playing guessing games, I'm going to let you know, but maybe you do know, you wean the child until about 4 years old. And then she eventually gives the child back. But what does she do when the child is starting to wait? I am sure she started to teach him his heritage. And where, and that's how later on Moses figures out, you know, even at that age, you can start teaching them, 4 years old, you can start teaching them, right, Judy? I mean, and she probably instilled in him that you are a Jew first, so to speak. You belong to the people of God. And that's what she did. And then when she finally went to Pharaoh and give him back to Pharaoh's daughter, we know that he what? He would give up that richly worldly heritage to follow the people of God. So all this is providence. All this is worked out by God, Becky. God has got a huge plan here. A huge plan. Think about Tony, he's got you on his mind and the people of God, the elect people of God, on his mind while this story's happening. Because God's got a long view. And sometimes, Gay, we don't think about this enough. We read this text, but we don't have like a long view of what God is doing here, right? So, now, like I said here, this is important because she would have been able to instill the background of Moses' heritage. So as the wet nurse, she would wean and bring up the child, scholars say, till around 4 years old. Also notice the wisdom of God in the fact that Pharaoh's daughter would actually raise the child despite her father's decree to kill all the male children. Now think of, you can't, wait a minute. Come on, Devon. Rachel, he decrees to kill all the male children, right? And a baby at 4 years old is going to be brought up in his palace. I mean, think about how detached maybe the daughter and the father was, right? But this is all happening within the purview and the providence and the sovereignty of God, which it's great to look at. Listen, especially in a world today. I mean, if you look, I'm serious. The word, Cecilia, Miss Ashley, listen, the people think the world's teetering out of control, right? I mean, you just, no matter what you watch, what you see, you know, listen, let's call the spade a spade. Today in the world, there's no more male and female. I mean, where are we going here? What's next? Melva. I mean, today you don't have, you know, you're a girl, but you can be a guy. Or you can be a guy or a girl, or a guy and a girl, or mixed. Who knows? Marriage isn't sacred no more. And at the end of the day, if we did not have a sovereign that was in control, what does Paul say, Rachel? Rashly, eat, drink, be merry. Today you live, tomorrow you die. But that is not the case. I want to show you how God is shaping history. When we look at this text and we get to Hebrews, we're going to see the writer of Hebrews depict right to this. And because he's concerned about people going back to Judaism, going back to legalism. In our case, going back to the world, because things are not that easy. Well, you know what? So what? They aren't that easy. But this is not your home. This is not your home. You know, and praise the Lord that we... Man, just imagine, Ben, Marilyn, imagine a life without God. There's no hope. Eat, drink, be merry. Today you live, tomorrow you die. Right? Pharaoh's daughter would actually raise the child despite her father's decree to kill the children. Showing again the extraordinary providence of God, where God uses the circumstances of everyday life to bring about his purposes. This is a light thing for the Lord. As he writes straight with crooked lines. Right? The Lord writes straight, and I don't forget, that's not my quote. I quoted who said it before, but if I remember next week, I'll say it because I don't want to steal nobody's quotes, you know. But I like that. The Lord actually writes straight with crooked lines. Listen, I'm sorry, Rachel. You're a crooked line. No, you too, Ben. Ben's laughing. Me too. You too, Dan. We're crooked lines, but God writes straight with his people, even though we're crooked. I'm really crooked. I paid many, many years for being crooked. Don't laugh, Cecilia. Yes, thank you. Clayton, don't make a laugh like that at me. Thank you. Think about this. God is shaping and writing history, right, to bring about the Christ who would eventually save his people from their sins so we can be reconciled to God. This is what this is about. Listen, how could you not, what else would you want to do on a Lord's Day? I mean, talk about these things. This is better than talking about, I mean, what else is there? Otherwise, people just talk to move the air around. Really. This is serious stuff. I know we got things on our mind. We want to go do this. We want to go do that. But this is so important. This is so important. And when we show a God that's gay in control of everything in this universe, we have nowhere else to go. Really. And so as we go, let's go to Hebrews. Let's see if we can line this up. Because, Ms. Devon, I don't want to talk to move the air around. So I want to show you how this kind of lines up, if I may. Let's go to the 11th chapter, and that is the 23rd verse. Let's see if we can line this up. We'll go over a little bit last week, and then we'll get into the text. Let me read the 23rd verse. So, just keep it there, don't matter. So we're actually going to do, right now, they knew their Old Testament a lot better than we did, but we're going to do the same thing that the writer of Hebrews is going to do. Only thing is we have to go over the Old Testament because we didn't know it like them. But look what he says. By faith, verse 23, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches, this is a tough verse, than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt. He left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. Let's say that again. For he endured as seeing him who is what? Unseen. That's God. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Two more verses. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled it for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Now, we're going to go over this in detail, but last week we looked at how true biblical faith act out in real life situations. We saw Abraham leave his homeland, remember, to follow God. Remember, we went through the whole Mesopotamia 1,000 years before Abraham. You missed it, Miss Judy. You were watching the Packers. I'm only kidding. I know you weren't feeling good, but you probably were still watching the Packers. But anyway, despite being comfortable, right, in an advanced culture like Mesopotamia. Remember last year, that was amazing how, you know, 1,000 years before, and then God was shaping history again to bring about his purposes. We also saw Sarah, who was well past her prime, to say the least, give birth, perceiving that God could bring life out of a dead womb as she brought forth Isaac. And then we seen the biblical faith played out. Remember in Abraham, putting up his son for a burnt offering, but trusting God that God would obviously step in at the right time. But almost in the same fashion as we've just read, we see another sacrifice of a son for the purposes of God's kingdom, as Moses' mother basically puts her son in an ark to spare his life. And by providence, she gets the son back. But in a way, she actually did, Kathy, sacrifice her son. She did. Exactly. So you think about how this, you can't, Gary, you can't make this up in a bet. You can't make it up in a bet. And then we see that here in verse 23. So here's the deal. These men and women of faith believed that their true kingdom was one to come. They lived in the already not yet. What does it say here? He was looking for a reward. In other words, the greater riches than of Egypt. He was looking past Egypt. He had a deep trust in God, believing that God would protect him until that time. But in the meantime, they acted in faith. Here's the thing. I'm trying to give myself first, then you a long view of life. Meaning that what you see here is not what you get. This is how these people lived, Tony. That's how they lived. They lived in the already and the not yet. Yes, they were already here, but they had a not yet that they were waiting for. That was their view, Melva. They knew this was, they were, the Bible calls them what, Rachel? Sojourners. They were sojourners. You know, and then because this was not their home. And we've said it a million times, right, Ben? If this is the best heaven you get, man, that, you're in trouble. Really, you're in trouble. And they were sojourners. They had a deep trust in God. Now, we must remember things do not happen by chance. They happen by what? Providence. They don't happen by chance. They happen by God's providence. And when we've seen that, I'm trying to show you how God's providence operates, right? You know, was it Mordecai or Esther for such a time as this, right? Things happen for such a time as this. So listen, with the things that are happening in this world, they're not happening by chance. They're happening by providence. They're not just luck of the draw, Dan. God is ordaining all this for a specific purpose to bring about glory to his son. This is the way we look at things. These are long views that we have. You know, It's not a, we don't live for the here and now. We live for the already and the not yet. Miss Ashley, we got, this is what we're going to do, Miss Ashley. We're going to get some T-shirts, already and not yet. How's that? And we'll all wear them when the people will say, "These, I'm not going to that church." The already and the not yet. What does that mean? A kingdom, they believed a kingdom was truly coming. Everything is moving towards Christ's return. The question is, yesterday, Miss Judy, are you ready? Remember the 10 virgins. Are you ready? We spoke about that yesterday, right, Melva? Are you ready? Are your lamps going to be still burning when he comes out? And remember the 10 virgins we spoke about at Mary's celebration of life. They thought they were ready. That's a stark picture. They thought they were ready. Are you ready when he returns? And then, and notice that these men of faith looked for something better. They looked, they didn't, yes, they lived and they had faith, but they looked for something better. And that was a kingdom to come. What was the first thing that Jesus said when he came on the scene? Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. The first thing he said. The first thing he said. The kingdom of God is at hand. I mean, think about this. Pharaoh's daughter. Wait a minute. Miss Marilyn, maybe you can sell me the Brooklyn Bridge. But right. And think about this. This is some. Just think about Pharaoh's daughter just happens to be there. Just happens to take pity on the boy. While, as we mentioned, her father is decreeing to kill all the children. This is not by chance. It's by providence. It's by providence. Look at verse 24 and 25. We see the actual faith of Moses giving up his earthly riches for something better. He'd rather be in the things of God than the things of Pharaoh or the things of the world, right? We live in a world, I mentioned this, that puts a lot of stock in the here and now. The world is pleasure seekers by trade. We've lost the idea of true biblical contemplation. See, here's another thing. Are we eternal thinkers? I'm not saying that we, you know, we all, do we think eternally? Do we think that this is not our home? I mean, I want you to just think about this in our own lives. Let's just take a second to, and me first, and then Devon, and then we can go through everybody else. How much stock do you put in this world? How much stock? And that's a serious question, right, Judy? I mean, you know, I know when Judy starts shaking her head, and if Carolyn was here, she'd probably be shaking her head. How much stock do we put in this world? Too much, right? I mean, you think about this, and I'm not here to judge. I'm here to convict me first. We put a lot of stock in this world. Just our hours. Let's talk about our hours in the day. How many hours a day do we put in reading the Word? How many hours a day do we pray? Or even talk about the Bible with your loved one or your neighbor or if you, you know, things like that. So what these men had and women, they had a long view of life, right? But we live in a world that puts so much stock. Hey, Ben, that's a metaphor right there. So much stock, like market. You didn't get that. You see that? I didn't even have that in my notes. I came up with that. I'm only kidding. I did, I guess, but I don't know how much. I don't know how much sense it makes. But stock market. Notice what the Bible says in verse 25: the passing pleasures of sin, meaning whatever your earthly pleasure may be, it's not going to last. It's temporal. It's sinking sand. Moses realized this. That's why he gave up. Listen. This guy, I mean, he grew up in Pharaoh's house. I mean, he had a Mercedes. He probably had a good allowance. I'm sure he had a 75 flat inch TV. What'd you say, 69 caddy? Oh, yeah. No, she. No, she. Oh, yeah. If Gay said it, she's, man, these guys will put me, man, I hate to have these guys on a jury, right? And she did it, right? But notice that Moses gave all that up. He gave it all up because he had a long view. And listen, the best is John. He gives it all up. He goes and to save his people, and his people get mad at him. Right? He goes, he sees a guy in a beef. He sees one of his people in a beef. He goes, clip the Egyptian, right? He kills the Egyptian, and his own people want to get mad at him. Okay. Moses should have said, man, I missed that Mercedes, man. I missed that big screen TV. Here I am sticking up for my people, and they're looking to clip me. And he's got to go on the lamb, the best. But he goes on the lamb, and that's when he encounters who, Dan? God, in the burning bush. Well, I mean, that's, you can't, because God writes straight with crooked lines. Does he not? Praise the Lord. Because we're all crooked. Me first. The passing pleasures of sin, he gives up the temporal for the long view. Okay. There's been a lot of discussion about the presidential election, who won or lost. But at the end of the day, we must realize that earthly kings come and go. But God remains forever on the throne. Earthly kings come and go. That's why they only stay for 4 years. Even if people don't want to leave, they only can stay for 4 years. And then most of them, they only can stay for 8 years. We must have this mindset again, knowing that this world and its ideologies and its politics are dying. Please be careful what you put your trust in. It's all sinking sand. This is the message. Listen, context is important. It's king. It really is. The Hebrews, what the writer of Hebrews is doing is saying, listen, you need to have a long view. You can't go back to Judaism. What's that going to do? My thing to you is don't go back to the world. Don't. Here's Paul's language, Tony. Don't overuse the world. Don't overuse it. It will not be kind to you in the end. Don't overuse the world. Paul says that. Don't overuse the world. Now, that doesn't mean, listen, think. Let's rejoice a little bit together. It's Christmas season. It's Advent. Let's rejoice. Think about this. We have everything. Food on the table. We live in Arizona. I mean, it's beautiful. The mountains. We have cars to drive. We have jobs. We have clothes. I mean, you could be so grateful. You have a game to watch. What are they playing this afternoon, the Cardinals? And the first place Giants. But anyway, that's a story for another day. But the thing is, all these things we have is nothing compared to the glory that awaits God's people. And think about how beautiful we have it. That's why we live in the, Clayton, I want you to make up some t-shirts. Me and Ashley will give them out. We live in the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. And that's just the way it is. This was Moses' worldview. This was his way of life. Moses wanted to belong to a kingdom that has no end. He had a biblical perspective. The question is, do I? This was not let's make a deal for Moses. He was not picking what was behind door number 1, 2, or 3. Moses had a sure thing, and that was his total faith in God. Now, why do I use the analogy of, remember, I used to love Let's Make a Deal. Remember Bob Barker? Remember that? Oh, no. Who, Let's Make a Deal is Monty Hall? Yeah, oh, it is? Remember that long mic he would, that was like a weird mic, remember? But what I'm saying is, remember Monty's cookie jar? Oh, yeah, that was one of the Miss Marilyn saying, what is this dude talking about? Now, listen, okay, but door number one, I got a reason why I use this analogy. You do? Because I don't know, and I'm only kidding. Devon said, yeah. Door number one, door number two, door number three. But Moses did not think about door number one, door number two, door number three. His faith was in the already, not yet. But today, you have many people that are either in door number one, door number two, door number three, thinking there's many ways. That's my analogy. You see? There isn't door number one or door number two or door number three. There's only one way. And Moses realized by faith, I got to get out away from the Mercedes, away from the flat screen. I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm just using them as analogies. And he says, because I want to belong to a kingdom that has no end. That's his worldview. The question is really me first, John I second. Is that your worldview? And that's a serious question. And that's why the writer of Hebrews is telling them, you want to go back to Judaism? You want to start sacrificing animals again? There's one sacrifice. It's over. So this is my reason for 1, 2, and 3. Now, in verse 26, the author looks at the sacrifice made by Moses, as we have mentioned, in leaving the house of Pharaoh to save God's people. Isn't that Christ-like, Devon? Think about this. I think about Moses being a type of Christ. Moses leaves the flat-screen TV, the Mercedes, you know, the house and the yacht, whatever they had, for his people. Well, didn't Christ come from heaven? I mean, think about heaven. And he says, I will go and save my people from their sins. Just like Moses saved the people from Pharaoh, a type of the devil, a type of the enemy. I mean, it's so, right? I mean, he's Christ-like. I mean, imagine being, I mean, I can't even imagine this, and these analogies are not good enough, but, you know, because really we talk about heaven, we think like heaven, I mean, yes, it's spatial, but we know God is everywhere, he's right here, hopefully and prayerfully right here, but Christ left this kingdom that has no end and say, I am going there to die for my people. Why? I mean, right, Melva? That's a serious question. That's why Moses leaves the flat-screen TV, the Mercedes, and the mansion for God's people. And God leaves all that he has for you. Listen, for you, you got to get this. So you know I speak on it because Paul always speaks as a church. But let me just make it personal for a minute. Listen, for you, he did this for you if you are a Christian today. And you know what, Melva? Me first, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But he did it for you. He did it for us. He did it for the church, right, Ben? For the elect church. He did it for the church. In fact, Paul depicts that Christ emptied himself in the form of a bondservant for his people, humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. The author is showing that God's people will have to take up their cross and bear it. So as Moses gave up the riches of the Egyptian kingdom for the people of God, as Christ did for his people. So that's the tough part. This is where it gets tough, Devon. Moses gave up the riches for his people. Christ gave up, let me use this if I may, Dan, his heavenly home for his people. What about us? Don't we have a stake in the game? Now, that can't save you, Heather. Don't charge me. I mean, that can't save you. But if you are truly of a kingdom that has no end, how are you living in light of that kingdom? That's a fair question, right, Devon? I'm not saying that that's going to save you. If you're truly saved, how are you living in light of that kingdom? even in your life before God that's hidden from the whole world. I don't know what you do behind closed doors. You don't know what I do behind closed doors. But God knows, right? So that's why this is challenging, and for me first, and for, I think for all of us, right? Paul talks about that Christ laid aside his privileges, taking on the form of a bondservant, being in the likeness of men. This was Moses' mindset. This must be our mindset, having a biblical perspective. And that is what the writer of Hebrews is depicting, that temporal satisfaction is only temporal. It's going to come to an end. You want to go back to Judaism? And we believe that nobody in Hebrews did. But there's always that temptation. Is there not, Tony? There's always that temptation. There's always that temptation to go back to Egypt. You've seen it in the wilderness. Send me back to Egypt. Why? Because you got garlic and leeks? You don't remember you were under the tyrant, the Pharaoh? But what was the first thing, Gay? Mike, what do they want to do? Send me back. Oh, I can't take this. There's no water. Professional complainers. You too, Gene, you're a professional complainer too. That's why you're laughing. But they were, right? The manna, Ashley, was not good. They got sick of that. Then they got the quails. It was stuck in their teeth. I mean, it doesn't matter. It goes back to Eve. Eve had every, and Adam, I'm not blaming Eve. I blamed them both. I would have did it way before them if I was there. But they had Kathy. They had all them trees, everything. And they want what they can't have. That's how we are, right, Devon? Ben's having nice pork chops at home and I want steak because he's got pork chops. I mean, if you invite me over, you give me pork chops. I say, man, why don't you make me steak, Ben? But we're like that. Me first, right? So, verse 27, Ellingworth depicts that Moses showed his faith by keeping his eyes on God, not on the earthly ruler. See, that's the thing. Either you're going to, I won't, Rachel, I promise, but either you're going to serve Pharaoh or you're going to serve God. Yeah, praise the Lord, right? Today, what did Joshua say? Whom today will you serve, right? I'm going to serve God. But either you're going to serve Pharaoh or you're going to serve God. And you know in your heart, even though the heart's deceitfully wicked, who you are serving today. You know. I told you about that dude. I went to the hole one time. I got caught in prison. I used to run football tickets, you know, it's just what I did. You're laughing. But anyway, I got caught, got put in the hole, and there was a guy next to me, and the captain, I remember, was like about 6'8". He was a big dude, and he would walk around the cells. We'd be in lockup, right, 23 hours a day, and he'd walk by the cells. And one guy, the kid next to me, there was a knife found under his pillow. And he went, and he goes, tells the captain, he says, Captain, I don't know how that knife got there. It was under my pillow. And the captain went, you know what you done. We know what we done. We know that we are sinners, right? I mean, and so we have a mindset of who we are. And that's why Moses, he didn't keep his eye on the earthly ruler. Because as we mentioned, we belong to a city whose builder and maker is of God. This is challenging on all fronts. Moses, listen, here's the deal. I want to bring this. Moses lived in a real place in a real time with real challenges. Right, Ben? Moses is just not like a cartoon character. Really. And sometimes we read guys like Moses and we just think it's like we're watching a cartoon. He was in a real place, in a real situation, in real time, and he was going against Pharaoh. This guy was no joke. I mean, this is, and because of his faith, God, I mean, it was a God thing, but God still used Moses. Moses didn't want to go. He didn't want to go, right? He says, I can't go see Pharaoh and this and that. And the Lord says, all right, give you your brother. But, you know, this is who Moses was. Aren't we today a minority people? Let me say this again. We're a minority people. The people in the world think we're narrow-minded. But Kathy, we are narrow-minded. You know why? Because we're on the narrow road. You like that, Devon, right? We are narrow-minded. In a way, in verse 28 and 29, it speaks about the exploits that Moses had undertaken by faith, keeping the Passover, and then traveling through the parted Red Sea, as we mentioned. Right? Okay. Let me see what I got left here. Moses had a God-centered mind in both these events. The first thing is the exploit of the sprinkling of the blood on the doorsteps, keeping the destroyer from harming the firstborn of God's people. They did this by faith, right? They put the blood on the lintel, on the doorpost by faith, right? But the same destroyer would kill the firstborn of the Egyptian children because they were not, hear this, they were not under the protective covering of the blood. Right? They were not under the protective covering of the blood. And that points to who, Rachel? Christ. They put the blood on the door, and then the destroying angel, if he don't see that blood, you got a problem. I know my mind goes crazy, but no, I'm serious. Do you know the first scene that I thought about when I read that? I was a new Christian, so you can't charge me on this. When I read about the Egyptians' firstborn being killed, I thought about the Godfather. No, right? About the horse's head and the guy wake. No, right? Think about that. I don't think about that now. But then I'm saying, no, Mike, I'm serious. I mean, imagine you waking up and your first child is just dead. And I always think that came to me as a guy wakes up and he sees the horse. Anybody ever watch The Godfather? No? You all did? Even as Christians, I'm only kidding. I'm teasing. But notice Heather, no. Oh, wait, Miss Ashley, there's a halo around Heather's head. I'm only kidding. Ashley, you see it? Hey, she's going like this, then saying, yeah, I see it. Right? Anyway, I don't know. Anyway, that was the first exploit. We see the separation, but there's always a separation of God's people and the people of the world, especially in verse 28 in the following section. The second aspect is we know God's people were saved as they walked through the Red Sea on the dry land, but the Egyptians what? Drowned. See, listen, Tony, listen. Either you're God's people or you're not. There's no purgatory. There's no, and then you see this in the text, right? On the flip side, the water covered the Egyptians. We have a protective covering. We're a peculiar people, saved by grace. Last two verses, 30 and 31, right? I want to encourage us in verse 30. We see the fallen walls of Jericho come tumbling down after 7 days of marching by faith. Now, could you believe this? Listen. And you know today, they found excavation that these walls came down. Could you believe marching for 7 days and saying these walls are going to come down? They did it by faith. I know, Judy, right? They did it by faith. Judy would have been saying, man, I got to go knit. And they got me walking around walls for 7 days, right? But they did it by faith. And there is excavation, Ben, you know, showing that these walls came down. Right? The catalyst to this great feat was God. The vessel he used was who? The prostitute who? Rahab. Now, I want to think about that for a second. I want to think about Rahab. I want you to think about this. God used remember that term, a lady of the night? Right? That's an old term, right? Maybe it's a new term. I don't know. But he used the Lady of Night. He didn't use a king or a prince. He used the Lady of the Night, the base things of the world, to confound the wise. Right? The Devon, this is amazing. Right? But one who lived on the wrong side of the track, Clayton, we all been there. God uses the people. Yes, you have. I don't care what you say. We all lived on the wrong side of the track. One who would be marginalized by society, but no one is above forgiveness of the Almighty God in Christ. What a picture of divine grace. But God not only used Rahab in the toppling of the walls of Jericho, but there's more. This is our closing. Go to Matthew, first chapter of Matthew. See, I got to try to, I'm not going to throw a Christmas story in yet, but go to Matthew chapter 1 just for a second. I'm getting close, though. Just go to the first chapter of Matthew. Matthew's easy to find. It's the first book of the New Testament. You can see how easy it is. I can't find it myself. I'm only kidding. Now watch this. I want to show you. First, I want to talk about Rahab for 30 seconds. She ran a prostitute ring. Well, let's lay right on the line. She was a lady of the night, whatever you want to call it. Is there any other names? I don't know. But she headed a prostitute ring. You can get, I don't know, you can get 10 years for that. I don't even know if they give you time. They're doing everything else. They're legalizing marriage. I don't even know. Is that legal? Who knows? But anyway, she ran a prostitute ring, and God not only used her to protect the spies. Watch this. Maybe, I'm sure you guys know this, but it's always good to reiterate this. First chapter of Matthew, two verses, 5 and 6. Did I give that to you guys? I did. Okay, good. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Did you know that Boaz's mother was Rahab? Right? And we know the root story, right, Devon? Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David, the king. Now watch this. This verse speaks volumes. The mother of Boaz was Rahab, which, as we know from the story of Ruth, would lead the godly line of David, and then to Christ, and then the greater David. I mean, you can't make this up in a bet. As mentioned, God uses the base things of the world to confound the wise. God uses Rahab not only to help the spies, but to be involved in the genealogy of Christ. This is a sovereign God of the universe who's no respecter of persons. And maybe today, you think you're on the fringes of society in whatever shape or form. And Bob Dylan said this. He says, a complete unknown with no direction home, like a rolling stone. Not so. Christ has not only a home, but a mansion for his true people. You are not like a rolling stone. This is where God operates, on the fringes of society. Rahab, in the genealogy of Christ. What a picture, right? Whether one is in prison, literally, or prison in one's mind, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Rahab was a prostitute. Moses, a wanderer on the run. A murderer. Paul, a hitman, right? God is able to turn darkness into light. No one is outside his sovereign grace. He's calling the sinner to come home. No matter what state you're in, he's a good God and has plenty of room for more Rahabs. Let me use Dylan's words again. Different song. This is three different songs. You love Bob Dylan, right, Rachel? She doesn't like Dylan. But she can imitate him. I'm telling you, she sings just like him. But she doesn't like him. But anyway, Dylan said this. Go to him now, he calls you. He won't refuse. You have nothing, nothing to lose. You have no secrets to conceal. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can confess your sins because he's faithful and just to forgive your sins, for which he will not refuse and for which we do not deserve. So, as we contemplate the Lord's Supper this morning, let us reflect where we are in the things of God. Let us be introspective, challenge our mindsets and our motives. Right, Kathy? That's fair. Let us be good eternal thinkers in all we do. And someday knowing we will eat, remember yesterday, Devon? We will eat at the table, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which will have no end. So here's what we'll do, and I want you to think about that. Yesterday our theme was, at Mary's celebration of life, was the marriage supper of the Lamb. A kingdom that will have no end. I want you to think tonight, realistically, we're going to pray. We're going to do the Lord's Supper, then we'll pray out. I always get this confused because usually Miss Marilyn's there contemplating, so we got to do a little different now. So what I'm going to do is let me go to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we'll do the Lord's Supper, and then we'll pray, and then we'll have a closing song. These are hard to open, man. I know. You know what I do? I got an advantage over you guys. I come in here at 8 o'clock in the morning and I open mine because I don't want to look stupid trying to open it. You know, right? They're hard to open. But anyway, here's what I want to say. As we take the Lord's Supper, let us be introspective. Mike, let us really know. You ever hear this thing, search your own heart? You know what you done. I know what I done. Right? I see them things. Listen, our heart is not even need to be searched. Rachel, it's right there. We know what we done. But you know what, Miss Ashley? There's forgiveness. There's forgiveness at the foot of the cross. That's, Miss Ashley, where we need to be. At the foot of the cross, right? So, with that contemplation in mind, I miss Jonathan too because he usually helps me with this stuff, but okay. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread, and we had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup. Also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Mr. Vaughn, this is the already and the not yet. We do this proclaiming until the Lord comes. This is the already and the not yet. Rachel, can I say this? There is a lot at stake. Tony, there's a lot at stake, man. I want you to be good thinkers. We took the Lord's Supper. Someday the marriage supper of the Lamb. But listen, there's a lot at stake, Kathy. There's a lot at stake. I'm going to tell you right now, the world is looking to envelop you. Dan, you know it's looking to take control of our lives. It's a world system that's against us. So think about that as we pray out and sing out. Let's stand. Dear Sovereign King, maybe tonight, Lord, somebody needs a heart change. Somebody may just be coming to church to come to church. But maybe, God, today is the day that they will meet you. They will meet you. What a glorious day. I mean, Harlan gave such a lesson this morning about, we're talking about that John the Baptist received the Holy Spirit while he was in the womb. That shows you that God is sovereign. Nothing you do, but God sovereignly can just take some hold of somebody's life and give them the Spirit. I pray that prayer, and all the people of God in here, pray that prayer that somebody in here or somebody listening sovereignly gets the Spirit of God so they can repent and believe the gospel. You know why, Miss Nikki? Because it's a glorious gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.